All right, a great Sunday. We want to dismiss our kids to their classes. No video in the interest of time. So 2 years old all the way through sixth grade. If you can make your way back to the Ark, your teachers are waiting for you there. As I said, this is our sixth year of having Covenant Sunday. It's always a very special time for us to be together, just renew who we are and remind ourselves what we're all about. Let me just review with you the five previous Covenant Sunday themes. Remember year number one, choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Year after that, we pledged that we would have no other gods. Statement that we find throughout the Bible, but especially in the book of Deuteronomy, that God alone will be our God and everything else is going to take second, third, fourth place. Follow me, take up your cross and follow me was another challenge that we issued to the members of the Park Avenue Church of Christ. Encourage one another was our fourth Covenant Sunday. And then last year we talked about making disciples. Go and make disciples of all nations. All of these remind us of who we are, remind us of the covenant that we have made. We've made an agreement with God. God is going to be true to his agreement. I mean, there's no doubt about that. He's waiting for us to be true to our agreement as well, this covenant that we have made with him. And he promises us that when we remain true to the covenant, that he will bless us and he would lead us in to that abundant life. And so this year's theme, and I'm on the same page as Kevin, this is one of my favorites. I mean, this kind of just encapsulates everything. Fix your eyes on Jesus, and it's from Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 2. So let me read that verse to you. Fixing your eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Fix your eyes on Jesus. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus makes this statement in Matthew chapter 6. He says that the eye is the lamp of the body. Pretty bold statement. He says, if your eyes are healthy, then your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are not healthy, then your whole body will be full of darkness. So it seems to me that Jesus is saying, and the author of Hebrews, again, we don't know exactly who wrote the book of Hebrews, but seems to be saying that what we set our sights on, what we look at, what we focus on, is vitally important to the kind of people that we become. Because what we look at influences our mind, and what influences our mind influences our soul, and then whatever influences our soul is really going to determine the kind of people that we are. So it is so important that as we run this race of Christianity, that we have our eyes set on Jesus Christ. But before we dive into that verse, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, another thing that we do in Covenant Sunday is we just look back at some of the basic principles, beliefs, and practices that are ours as disciples of Christ. So we've chosen six statements to challenge you and to remind you about what it means to be in a covenant with God. These describe our race. These describe our walk. And so each year we just remind ourselves of these six principles and statements. And so by covenanting with God, we make a pledge to submit to the authority of Scripture and everything. So today I want to remind you that when you think about God, when you think about human beings, when you think about life, when you try to seek truth about this world, that you look to the Bible as the authority, that it is the inspired word of God, and that remain true in your life. The Bible is the source of truth. We always go back to the Bible, and then we make a pledge that we're going to submit to what God reveals to us about him and who we ought to be by what he says in the Bible. A second pledge that we make is to pursue personal spiritual growth. Now, it's great to be together. It's great to be together in times like this. It's great to be together in our Bible classes. It's great to be together in our discipleship-making communities. But we also have to recognize the importance of each one of us having this personal relationship with God on a daily basis, that you're in the Word every day, that you're praying to God every day, that you're meditating on spiritual things every day. And so, as disciples of Christ, you need to make that commitment, that covenant, that every day of the week, every day of your life, you're going to meditate on spiritual things. Thirdly, serving our church family and our community. So we need to pledge that God calls us together to represent Him, to be the body of Christ in this community. And He's called each one of us to contribute with our abilities, with our skills, to serve through this church. And so, you all have different abilities. We're all part of this body. Every one of us have different skills. We need to use those to the benefit of this body. Whatever it may be, there are so many things that this church is doing that we pledge to ourselves, you know what, I'm going to jump in and I'm going to serve through the life that God has given me, and I'm going to serve our church through the abilities and the gifts that He has given to me. Numerous occasions. So every time you see an opportunity for service, you need to think, is this where God is calling me to serve? Use your life. And then also, in addition to that, not only through this church, but in this community, we look for opportunities. How can I represent Christ? How can I be the salt and light of this world? And then I'm going to jump in and I'm going to do something for the kingdom of God. So I want to remind you of that commitment that you've made as a disciple of Christ to serve our church family and our community. Fourth, being faithful stewards of our resources. Now, primarily this means, God has blessed us so much financially that we are so invested in the kingdom of God. We want the church to be strong, and we need strong churches in this world. And I pray to God that Park Avenue continues to be a strong church in this community as it reaches our community, as it reaches out to our world. And so we commit to ourselves. You know, God, you've blessed me in so many ways. One of those ways is you've blessed me financially, so I'm going to take part of that. And we encourage people to consider the tithe, a giving principle from the Old Testament that we think we can carry over as we decide what we're going to give financially to the kingdom work in this world. And so I commit, I'm going to take that financial blessing and I'm going to pour it in to the kingdom of God, primarily through this church. We're so blessed for your continued contributions and sacrifices that you make financially. But then also, I'm going to look at other things that are happening in this world, and I'm going to say, God, you've given me these finances. I'm not just going to sit on these things. I'm going to use them because I want your kingdom to grow. I want more and more people to know about you. I want more and more people to be served by you. So as a disciple, we're making that commitment as well. We also commit that we're going to share our faith, that we're going to be bold and unapologetic to other people. I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe that the Bible is the authority. I believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God. And we're going to share that with other people by the way that we live our lives. And we're also going to talk about it. We're going to confess to other people in some way, some fashion. We're going to let people know that I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. And as we share that faith, it's our hope that we can draw more people into a relationship with Jesus Christ. So you need to be thinking about people that you interact with. Have you shared your faith with those people? Have you sown that seed? We make that commitment that we go and we go ahead and make disciples. And then finally, we set our eyes on the return of Christ and our eternal home in heaven. And so we look at this world as temporary. We recognize that we're headed somewhere. We recognize that this race has an end, and we lay before us daily this great hope of heaven, that one day all of the trials, all of the difficulties of this world will be over, and that God will welcome us home to His eternal kingdom. And so we always live with the end in mind and remind ourselves of the glories of heaven waiting for us. Now again, I know discipleship is more than adhering to or confirming these statements, but I really do believe it's essential for us to know what we really believe in, to define who we are, how we interpret the world. And so these six principles, we encourage you to recommit yourself to these practices and these beliefs as we run the race. All right, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 12. And so go to your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 12. Before we talk about Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, I want to remind us a little bit of what we talked about in Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 1. As he begins this chapter, this is one of the great chapters. I continue to encourage you to read this chapter every day. There's a link on the app, if not the whole chapter, at least these first three verses to focus us on who we are, to encourage us to run the race. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, the author here senses that people get tired running the race. He senses that they need encouragement. And so in chapter 11, he has listed all of these great characters of faith, the hall of faith, all of these people who have run the race before them. And he says, therefore, based on this list, based on all of these witnesses, we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. And so he says, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race that has been marked out for us. All right, the race is hard. All right, disciples are people that are committed to live a life of action, that we're in motion and purposeful motion. We're in this race. We have a direction. We have a goal in mind, but it can get tiring. But last week, I realized to myself that sometimes we make it more difficult than it has to be. And so the author is going to give us some advice. He's going to give us some tips. How can I make this race more exhilarating than it is exhausting? How can I become that type of person who just loves to go out there and run and finds that energy and that strength rather than that person who goes out and runs and just falls flat on their face because they're exhausted? So there are some things, there are some principles, there are some beliefs that we can apply to our lives to make this a little bit easier. So I mentioned three things. One, we need to recognize that we run together. Right, we're in this together. Let us run this race. And so we involve ourselves in this spiritual community. We go to church. We go to class. We become a part of a spiritual community, whether it be a DMC or some other spiritual community. We're running with other people that gives us encouragement. Then we need to ditch the extra weight. There are some habits in your life and there's sin in your life that is making you exhausted, that is weighing you down. And we need to take that sin and we need to throw it aside. We need to ditch that extra weight. Then we also need to consider those markers to recognize that this race has been marked out for us, that others have run this race and that you're on the right path, and to see that encouragement of other people who have run that race. All right, chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. We're going to see some more advice on how to run this race, how to run this race with perseverance. And let me read this to you again. Just drill this into your minds. Verse 2, he says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. All right, fix your eyes on Jesus. This word means that you take your focus off everything else and that you attach it to a particular person, thing, or place. And in this particular instance, you take your eyes off everyone else, everything else, and you give your sole attention to Jesus Christ. If anything else becomes the focus of our lives, our spiritual lives, we're going to find ourselves exhausted. We're going to be weary. We're going to trip up. And quite possibly, we will fall. Now, I hear from so many people, and I feel this experience myself. Man, you look at this world around us, and it just wears you out, doesn't it? I mean, you watch the news, you read the post, you follow what's going on, and you just feel drained because of that. I feel it too. Well, some advice I might give to people who are overwhelmed by what's happening in our world is to take your focus off of that and fix your eyes on Jesus. You get weary, you get run out, open up your Bible. I mean, read Hebrews chapter 12. Start meditating on who Jesus is. Watch less news and fix your eyes more on Jesus. Not that we live in oblivion. I'm not saying we just disconnect ourselves from the world. And we don't try to fix this world, fix this brokenness. But if we focus on the brokenness, we will resemble that brokenness. If that's all we're watching, that's going to influence our mind, it's going to influence our soul, and it's going to influence who we are. So if we have any hope of fixing the brokenness in this world, which we want to do, but if we're going to be able to do that, it's only going to happen when we find the energy, inspiration, and strength from living a life that is focused on Jesus. So fix your eyes on Jesus, not on this world, not on the brokenness. For that matter, I think the author of Hebrews would say, don't even fix your eyes on other people. As inspirational as they may be, your primary focus needs to be on Jesus. Now, in chapter 11, he talks about all these great people of faith, and they are great examples to us. But you know what all of those examples of faith have in common? They all messed up. They all failed. So even though they stand as inspiration, we need to recognize that Jesus is the one who will never fail us. You know, as a Christian, and especially as a minister, it just grieves me when I see high-profile church leaders that have found out to have moral failings. I mean, I see that in the news a lot, whether it's sexual, financial, you name it, it's a moral failure. Even this past week, I learned of a very influential Christian leader, someone that I had looked up to very much, someone who has taught me so much, now deceased. But after their death, there are some allegations that have been proven to be true. They've been caught in moral failure. And I've got to remind myself, especially at times like that, that as much as I can learn and be inspired by other people, and I am, and God wants us to be inspired and to learn from other people, I've got to recognize that they have failings and my focus needs to be not on them, that my focus needs to be on Jesus. You may have heard this saying here. Go to the next slide. If being hurt by church causes you to lose faith in God, then your faith was in people, not in God. Right. Now, man, I want to live a moral life. Man, I want to be an example to you. And I want to encourage you to be an example to everyone else. But your eyes don't need to be on anyone else but Jesus Christ, because I am going to fail, you are going to fail. In fact, think right now of the person that you look up to as your spiritual mentor. Someone, I mean, you read their books. I mean, when you read their podcasts, I mean, you're watching their videos. This person has just inspired you. And thank God for that person. But your focus doesn't need to be on that person. Your focus needs to be on Jesus Christ, because that person has failings, just like every one of us. Fix your eyes on Jesus. In fact, I think he's intentional when he uses that name, that designation for Jesus. During our distribution of the covenant stones, there's all different names that are ascribed to Jesus. He could have said, fix your eyes on the Lord, fix your eyes on the Creator, fix your eyes on the Messiah, fix your eyes on the Savior. But the author of this letter, this sermon, says, fix your eyes on Jesus, and I think that's intentional, because most often that designation of that being, of Jesus Christ, Jesus, usually brings out the humanness of who he is. You know, Scripture teaches that Jesus is divine. It also teaches that Jesus is human. In fact, even in the book of Hebrews, turn to Hebrews chapter 1, in the first few verses, as it introduces this letter, introduces this sermon, it describes Jesus by appealing to his divine nature. Because one of the arguments of the book of Hebrews is that Jesus is greater than all the angels, greater than all the prophets, greater than Moses, greater than you name it. And so as he introduces Jesus, he uses these words. He says, in the last days, God spoke through many different people, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. In verse 3, the Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful hand. And so he uses all of these terms to kind of glorify Jesus as the Christ, as John would say, as the Logos that existed even before creation. And that is so true. And Hebrews makes a point of appealing to that divine nature of Jesus. But Hebrews also goes to great lengths to let us know and to remind us that Jesus was a human being just like you and I are. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 through 18, he says, he was made to be just like us, fully human. Jesus was fully human in every way. And because of that, he can become merciful and a faithful high priest. He suffered when he was tempted, just like you and I suffer and are tempted. And he's able to help those who are being tempted. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, it says, we don't have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. And so he uses this term Jesus, and I think he wants to remind us that he has become one of us. He was tempted, he felt just like the way you feel. When you get weary, Jesus had those same feelings. When you get tired, Jesus had those same feelings. When you run up Heartbreak Hill, Jesus ran up Heartbreak Hill. When you have difficulty in life, Jesus had difficulties in his life. And so when you fix your eyes on Jesus, you're not just fixing your eyes on some transcendent being, but you're fixing your eyes on someone who lived a life just like you and I live. He became one of us. He was tempted. He felt just like you feel. But when we fix our eyes on Jesus, we recognize, you know what? He did it well. He did it better than anyone else ever did it or ever will do it. The author calls Jesus the pioneer and the perfecter of faith, or the author and perfecter of faith. That word pioneer could be translated the founder. Some translations translate that as the champion. He wrote the book on faith. He knows it inside and out. And then he's the perfecter of faith as well. He not only wrote the book, but he played it out perfectly. He wrote the story, and then he starred in the story as well. And he gave a performance better than anyone previous to him ever gave, and better than anyone after him will ever give. He's the author and the perfecter of our faith. Last summer, I watched the musical Hamilton. Anyone seen Hamilton? Yeah, I didn't know if I was going to like it or not. Some musicals I like, some musicals I don't. Loved it. I mean, I was just blown away by Hamilton. I mean, the music, the story, it was just mind-blowing to me, even though I just saw it on my TV screen. I can't imagine seeing it actually on Broadway in the theater. But it was just amazing. But one thing that really amazed me is that the guy who played Hamilton, Lin-Manuel Miranda, not only did he play Hamilton, he wrote the whole story. I mean, he wrote the story, he wrote the music, and then he stars in the play. And it says, man, that is amazing. I mean, he is the expert. And I think that's what the author of Hebrews is saying. Jesus Christ wrote the book on faith, and then he starred in the production as well. You're not going to find a better example of what faith is. You're not going to find any more inspiration, greater inspiration, than you find in Jesus Christ. And so fix your eyes on Jesus. And then he goes on to say that Jesus endured the cross. He scorned the shame. Death on the cross, not only was it extremely painful, but it was extremely shameful as well. But Jesus Christ looked at the cross and he says, I can handle that. He scorned that. He didn't even think it was anything because of the joy set before him. So he had his eye on the prize. This past week, Alabama and Ohio State played for the national championship. Alabama won again. I was watching the game, kind of got out of hand. I figured, I think we can rest at ease if you're an Alabama fan that this is going to go their way once again. But at one point during the game, they had a picture of the championship trophy that is awarded to the winner. And if that game was like a lot of other games that I've watched, usually the coach will take that trophy and will show it to the team. They'll look at it and they'll say, this is what you're fighting for. This is what is going to inspire you to go out on that field and sweat and give everything that you can give so that you can hold this trophy. And so keeping your eye on the prize inspires us. It inspired Jesus to run that race faithfully. We have a little game here in Sherman Denison that is similar to that, called the Battle of the Axe. In fact, who's won that Battle of the Axe recently? I know, Bearcat fans, you've had your day, and you'll have your day again. My kids are out of high school now, but it seems to me that every time they'd have that pep rally for the Battle of the Axe, if we had the axe in Denison, the coach would carry the axe into the gym and say, this is what you're fighting for. Keep your eye on the prize. And if you win this battle, you'll be able to bring this axe back to your school. And that's what the author is saying. I mean, fix your eyes on Jesus. He is the example of someone who kept his eyes on the prize. So he says, consider him. Think about Jesus. Think about how he endured. And then he said, you will not grow weary and lose heart. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, as he goes through all of those different pioneers, those examples of faith, that cloud of witnesses, one thing that they had in common, especially in verses 13 through 16, it talks about that they had been thinking of a country that was not their own. They were looking towards a better country, to a heavenly one. And that's what gives us inspiration, is to set our eyes on heaven, to set our eyes for the hope that is before us. Fixing your eyes on Jesus. This is more than just a mantra that we'll have for this year. This is more than just a passage on a covenant stone. It is a reminder that when we fix our eyes on Jesus, we will fight that spiritual fatigue. It will ward off spiritual lethargy. And let me tell you, now, as always, Christians need to be injected with that enthusiasm, injected with that desire to run this race and run it well, run it with perseverance. And so fixing your eyes on Jesus, this is going to empower you to run your race well. I love how Eugene Peterson translates verse 3 of Hebrews chapter 12. He says, when you find yourselves flagging in your faith, go over that story again, item by item, that long litany of hostility he plowed through. And then I love this last sentence. That will shoot adrenaline into your souls. I'm tired of being tired. I'm tired of being beat down by this world. I'm tired of being exhausted. I want to feel that exhilaration of running this race. And so, do you want to live a life of spiritual power? Do you want to feel that sense of spiritual exhilaration? Fix your eyes on Jesus. Let's pray. God, we come before you, and Father, we confess that so many times we're distracted by so many things. Father, there are some personal things that we go through. There are things that we go through as a church, things that we go through as families, things that we go through as a state, as a country, as a world. And Father, we don't deny the brokenness, but Father, we recognize that when that becomes primary in our thoughts, we can just feel ourselves getting weaker and weaker and weaker. And Father, we want to be energized. Father, we want to feel that exhilaration of being a Christian. And so, Father, today we pledge that above everything else, we will fix our eyes on Jesus, that we will look to him as our example. Father, we thank you that Jesus became one of us, that he became a human being. And Father, as we come to you, we know that you have experienced what we experience. And so when you encourage us to keep running the race with perseverance, help us to know that you have been there. You have run this race. Father, when other people fail us, we pray that our faith may truly be in you and not in other people. Help us to fix our eyes on Jesus. Father, when the world becomes overwhelming to us, Father, when we become obsessed with this world, we pray that you may turn our eyes towards heaven to have that hope before us, that prize, and help us to fix our eyes on Jesus. Father, every moment of every day, does Father help us to gaze on you. Help us to be inspired and encouraged by the perfect life of faith that you have lived. And Father, we look forward to the day that we come to the end of our race, that you will be there at the finish line. And that, Father, you will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Father, again, just bless each one of us. Help us individually to be your people. Help us as a church to be your people. And Father, help us through the power of your Spirit to turn other people's eyes to you, where they can find the eternal and abundant life that you have promised. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together. Sing.
Let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich.